Friends, I want to welcome you to Selma Christ United Methodist Church. We are a family of faith. We are committed to nurturing families in their walk with Christ. We are a church committed to serving our community, and we are a church who seek to connect people to Jesus. And this will not change in these difficult days. We may not be able to meet together here in a church building, but we are still the church, and this will not change. Oh, we may have to socially distance ourselves for a time, but this does not mean that we are to socially isolate ourselves from our world. Oh, we still need to do all the good that we can do, and we still need to care for one another. Church, you have access to the internet. There are those in our church, in our community, who do not. Think about those who sit near you. Think about those you know that are maybe elderly who don't use the internet. Give them a call. Give them a call today. Touch base with your neighbor. Touch base with your friend. Give them an encouraging word. Share Jesus' love. Oh, now is the time for the church to truly be the church. Know that God is in control, and this will never change. Be encouraged. Today's message is from the Son of God series entitled Jesus, the Sinner's Friend. And if you've not seen the Son of God movie in a while, you might want to take time to download it or look at it online. The next few weeks, I'm going to be using illustrations from it as we hear answers to Jesus' question of, who do you say I am? Well, today I'd like for us to begin with a short quiz. And don't worry, there's no wrong or right answers. Here's just want to see if maybe if your childhood was maybe a little bit like my childhood. For example, how many of you ever cried over spilt milk? Some of us are probably too old to remember that for sure, but you know I almost cried this week whenever my five-year-old grandson dropped a whole roll of Charmin toilet paper right into the toilet. This is the four-ply stuff. This is the double roll kind of thing. It's like gold now. And he said, "Papa, something's in the toilet." Yes, I dropped it on accident. And we all misbehave, though, as children and maybe as in growing up. But I know that's just part of life, like, you know, hiding our vegetables or maybe giving them to the dog instead of cleaning your plate like your parents told you to, or maybe even blaming a brother or sister for things that you did and getting away with it. How many of you remember reading in bed with a flashlight whenever you're supposed to be sleeping? Or how many of you put Jell-O in the fishbowl just to see what would happen? I never did that. And last but not least, how many of you sprayed down your grandmother with a garden hose? Well, I'm pretty sure we've all misbehaved a time or two as children, and maybe some of us just never got out of that habit. But do you remember what it was like when you had done something wrong and you had to face your mother or your father or your grandparent or teacher? Do you remember how you felt? You remember that? How you expected judgment, how you knew you deserved to be punished, how anticipating someone's disapproval was just about as bad or maybe even worse than anything that they could do to you. You know, it's natural to feel that way. It's a very human response, a guilt reflex. But very often, though, it becomes more than that. And when we allow it, our guilt can fester and grow and sometimes lead to shame, where we know that we've not only done wrong or we've done a bad thing, but we end up thinking that we are bad. And sometimes we make adjustments to that feeling or that suspicion, and we learn to accept it. We just live with it, and it drags us down, and it poisons our mind, and it shrivels up our souls until someone comes along and surprises us and awakens something in us, something that we didn't even know was there. Well, today we continue on with our series, The Son of God, Who Do You Say I Am? Last Sunday, we looked at Jesus as the Son of Man, a messianic title that also refers to the fact that he identifies with us in our humanity, that Jesus is approachable, that Jesus is infinitely gracious, and he has all authority over heaven and earth. Well, this week we seek another facet, another answer to who do you say I am? And part of that answer is Jesus revealing to us that he is the sinner's friend. He's the sinner's friend. You know, in Jesus' life and ministry, he showed a startling, even shocking affection for the broken, for the lowly, for the sinful, for those who were struggling. Jesus was always surprising the brokenhearted, the lost, the lonely, awakening something new, something that they didn't even know was there. You know, one of the most common accusations hurled at Jesus was that this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You know, in those days, in that culture, to share a meal with someone was really considered a big deal. Even today, someone in that culture would share a cup of coffee with you, but to invite you to dinner is an act of trust. It's an act of respect and friendship. So when Jesus broke bread with people like Matthew and Zacchaeus, he was extending friendship to them to such a degree that his critics said, well, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Oh, Jesus caused a scandal by making Matthew, a tax collector, one of his first and closest disciples. Jesus was always awakening something new, something alive in the brokenhearted. He showed mercy to a woman who had been caught in the very act of committing adultery. He even told the striking story of two men who went up to a temple to pray. And that's our text. That's our text for us today from Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9 and ending with 14. Hear the word of the Lord. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, like robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is God's word for you, God's people. You know, because we live in this day, in this time, the shocking nature of this story is largely lost on us. You know, in our day and age, Pharisee is kind of like a dirty word. It's an insult largely because of the way Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and the ways in which the Gospels depict them. But in Jesus' day, Pharisees were generally considered the good guys. Man, they had preserved the Hebrew Scriptures. They had, some would even say they had preserved the nation, the Jewish identity, and were greatly respected by the common people. So when Jesus told this story, comparing a Pharisee's righteousness to a tax collector's, he could not have picked a more vivid contrast. And it's a contrast, I believe, that helps you and I, sinners who are saved by grace, to draw closer to Jesus, the sinner's friend. And the first way I think that Jesus' story helps us to draw closer to Jesus is by telling us, first and foremost, to resist comparisons. Resist comparisons. Look at the Pharisee's words in verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You know, every single one of us, children and youth and adults, wants to feel worthwhile. We all want to know that we count for something. You know, there's a scene in the movie, The Help, in which Abilene, the housemaid of a family in the 1950s, anxious to counter mistreatment of little Mae Mobley by her mother, tells that little girl, she says, you a smart girl, you a kind girl, Mae Mobley, you hear me, you is kind, you is smart, you is important. And you know, we all want to know that. Most of us find it far easy to hear, you are bad, you are stupid, you are no good. Unfortunately, we try to counter those feelings, those messages, by the way the Pharisees did. By pointing to someone else, comparing ourselves to others, and telling ourselves that, well, at least I'm not like them, or I'm not like her, or I'm not like him. And we think somehow that that's going to make us feel better. But it doesn't. And you know why it doesn't? Because you will never build yourself up by tearing someone else down. It just doesn't work. Paul, the great church planter of the first century, once said, we wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are, but they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant. So resist comparisons. They will never get you where you want to go, much less where God wants to take you. Secondly, Jesus' story also teaches us to renounce our own righteousness. Renounce your own righteousness. I want you to look again at Luke chapter 18, verse 12, where Jesus depicts the Pharisee saying this. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like these unholy people. In fact, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Now, isn't that fascinating? Because the Pharisee's prayer has the form of prayer, but the content is very unprayer-like. You know, one of the best places to start praying, whether you're on your knees or at church or at home there in your living room or in the office or in your car, is right where the Pharisee begins. God, I thank you. God, I thank you. You know, that's one of the best prayers that you can pray. In fact, the Bible says repeatedly, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. So God, I thank you is a great way to pray. And if this Pharisee had stopped there, he would have done so much better, but he didn't stop there. He went on and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like all those unrighteous people. He turned a prayer of thanks into a self-righteous boast. And then he even makes it worse because, you see, another great way to pray is to confess to God. The Bible says that we are to confess our sins. God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But notice what we are to confess, and that is our sins, not other people's sins, and not our own righteousness. The Pharisee, he did both in this prayer of his. In fact, one of the ironies in Jesus' story is that in trying to confess other people's sins and trying to confess his own righteousness, this Pharisee exposed his sinful heart, which always happens. If you try to earn favor with God, if you base your hope of salvation on your own self-esteem, on whatever acts of righteousness that you think are in your account, oh, that check will bounce every time. Oh, the Bible says no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The Pharisee thought that fasting made him righteous. It didn't. He talked like tithing should somehow earn brownie points for him. It doesn't. These are both good things when they are the overflow of a grateful heart, not when they're done to earn God's favor or just because we're supposed to. So we would do well to renounce our own righteousness, to give up trying to reach heaven or impress God with how good we are, because when we do that, we're just like that Pharisee. So resist comparisons. Renounce your own righteousness. And then when you do that, you may be approaching where your heart wants to go and where God wants you to take you. And that is to rely on His grace. To rely on grace. Look again at chapter, here in this chapter at Luke 18. After depicting the Pharisee and all of his unrighteousness, all of his self-righteousness, Jesus turns our attention to the other man who went up to that temple to pray. And that was that tax collector. And he says to us, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I want to tell you, that man, Jesus said, rather before the other, went home justified before God. For all those who will exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, the usual posture of prayer in the temple was to lift your face and was to stretch out your arms. But the tax collector in Jesus' story, he wouldn't even look up. Rather than stretching out his hands, he beat his breast. And not only his posture, but also his prayer was poles apart from that of the Pharisee. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Albert Orspin was raised in a Christian home. His parents were officers in the Salvation Army. And from his earliest years, Osborne participated in the Salvation Army's many good works, such as feeding the hungry and giving shelter to the homeless. But Orspin never relied on his own good works, but only on the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And one day on the way to his London home during a Zeppelin attack, the following words formed in his mind. And whenever he got home, he went to his desk without taking off his coat. He wrote these words. He wrote, I have no claim on grace. I have no right to plead. I stand before my Maker's face, condemned in thought and deed. But since there died a lamb who guiltless my guilt bore, I lay fast hold on Jesus' name, and sin is mine no more. Oh, like the tax collector in the temple, he knew the truth proclaimed in the Bible. When God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the tax collector, of all people, went home justified because he had just one plea. He had no righteousness of his own to bank on, no comparisons to others to profit by. He had only his deep, deep need and an infinite, overflowing mercy of God. And I hope you know that same truth today, church. No matter how deep your need, no matter how dark your sin, it is not greater than the mercy of God. And I also hope you know that just like the tax collector in Jesus' story, you can be forgiven. You can be clean and refreshed and healed. Oh, we really do make the choice of how we deal with Jesus' story. We can go our own way like the Pharisee and just pass it off. Or we can go the way of the tax collector. Oh, we can cling to our own pride and self-righteousness. Or we can rely on the mercy and the grace of God. Oh, church, whatever your need is today, I invite you to make the tax collector's one plea your prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you are ready to trust Christ for your soul's salvation, you can pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you seek a closer, deeper relationship with God, you can pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If yours is a need for wisdom or peace or strength, or, you know, just pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Whatever your need, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, resist comparisons, renounce your own righteousness, and rely on God's grace. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the sinner's friend, our friend. We thank you for teaching us from your word and through your Holy Spirit's whispers in our heart. We thank you for your great mercy and for your matchless grace. Thank you, Lord, that your righteousness becomes ours when by your grace we place our faith in you, our Savior and our Lord, and our friend. Amen.